We now turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 23 through 45. Luke 1, 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his, that is Zechariah's, ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, over the years, we've had the privilege of bringing you God's word on a number of occasions from Luke 1 about Zechariah's unbelief, Zechariah's faith, Zechariah's prophecies, and about Mary and her submission and the wonderful faith she exercised. But often, Elizabeth is the one forgotten in this chapter. And I must admit to you, confess to you, that I have never brought you a message on Elizabeth's reaction to the Advent gospel message and her faith. And I believe this morning you will agree with me that there are many important lessons we can glean from Elizabeth's remarkable reaction to the Advent message. And may God grant us something of this same kind of reaction by faith. The words of our text this morning are verses 43 and 44 of Luke 1. "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." With God's help, then, we want to look at Elizabeth's reaction to the Advent Gospel. First, her faith. Second, her confession. And third, her humility. First, her faith. Second, her confession. Third, her humility. The angel Gabriel, as you know, was sent by God to announce to Zacharias that the Lord would bring salvation, that the Messiah would come, and that a baby would be given to Zacharias and Elizabeth, who would be the forerunner, the herald of that Messiah. And as you know, Zacharias responded to that with unbelief, with incredulity. He said, "Whereby shall I know this?" Not being satisfied with the word, he asked for a sign. In response to that, the angel gives him a sign of chastisement. He says, "Zacharias, you will not be able to speak until these things come to pass." How painful that chastisement was. For 9 months, not being able to speak. And that very not being able to speak, ironically, is a sign of the reality of God's word for Zacharias. Now, Zacharias came home and somehow communicated to his wife Elizabeth what had happened. Probably he took a tablet of writing and wrote on the tablet, much as he did later on in this chapter, in verse 63, when he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, "His name is John." At any rate, Elizabeth learns from Zacharias that the angel came, what the angel said, and that their child would be the herald of the king. That their child, in old age, would be born, would be a Nazarene, and would be peculiarly blessed to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, how does Elizabeth react to this amazing news? Does she react like Zacharias, boys and girls, in unbelief? Does she say to her husband, "Well, I can understand why you said, 'Whereby shall I know this?' Because I do find this all impossible and incredible." No. Elizabeth reacts very differently. And amazingly so, because don't forget what it says in verse 7. "And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well now stricken in years." So this is a miracle. This is a Sarah-type pregnancy. This is something impossible for human flesh and blood. And yet Elizabeth reacts in faith. God's grace enables her to believe this incredible Advent message. Now, there are difficulties. There are problems facing her. We'll hear about those in a moment. But there is no unbelieving thought in her mind. No dubious thoughts about the Lord. She believes. Now, how can we prove that? Well, in two ways, two places. First, look with me at verses 24 and 25. There we read of Elizabeth's faith, at least by implication. "After those days, his wife, Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth, conceives and hides herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men.'" So as soon as Elizabeth becomes pregnant, she hides herself. And why does she do that? Well, she's under some kind of reproach, isn't she? What reproach? Well, actually, these verses give us poignant insight into the burden, the difficulties of a barren woman in Bible times. You see, it was the custom, the theology, the understanding among the people that a barren woman was under the curse of God. It was much feeling among the people. It was much like the feeling of Job's friends. When a great affliction strikes, you must have done some great sin. And so Elizabeth was actually known, talked about, and judged as the barren one. You can find that in verse 36. "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." The Greek is actually even more explicit. It says, "who was called that barren one." This was her nickname. Oh, Elizabeth. Oh, you mean that barren one. The one who's under the curse of God. The one who has no children. Now, it's sad how people often judge other people. But that's the way it was in those days with barren women. So now when she becomes pregnant, she doesn't go around and tell everyone right away, because everyone will say, "well, that's ridiculous. Elizabeth, that barren one, pregnant? She's going senile." So instead, you see, she hides herself. She doesn't want to expose herself unnecessarily to the ridicule and the cruelty of the people. And so for 5 months, she doesn't mingle with the people. But I think there's something else too. I think she knew that what was going on inside of her was so holy. It was too precious to expose to human ridicule. She was bearing the forerunner, the herald of the Messiah. So she hides herself. She believes, you see, what God said concerning this child. She says it in verse 25, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me." Thus hath the Lord dealt with me. The way He said. He has looked on me. He has looked upon me. He's done wonderful things, not just in making me pregnant, but in giving me this special son to bear. She believes in the favor and the mercy of God. But secondly, her faith becomes much more clear in verses 39 to 45. You see, 6 months later, Gabriel pays another visit to another city in Israel, namely Nazareth, where he had to deliver another message concerning another birth. He has to tell the Virgin Mary that she is going to bear the Messiah, the Christ child. And you know, of course, the story well. And you know, too, that Mary believes that message. Mary knows that her way, too, will not be easy. But she says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." But to whom can Mary speak? With whom can she share this good news? With her friends? They won't believe her. With Joseph? Well, he'll be troubled. What can Mary do? Who will understand her? Well, in verse 36, we have a hint, don't we? The angel says to Mary, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month with her, who is called barren." She also hath conceived a son in her old age. When the angel leaves, Mary begins to reflect about Elizabeth, her cousin, and about her pregnancy. She begins to understand what the angel was saying to her. Elizabeth, my old cousin, she too is experiencing a miracle. I am undergoing a miraculous pregnancy, but she too is undergoing a miraculous pregnancy. Elizabeth will understand. We can speak together. Maybe we can speak together about the ways of God with us. And so you read in verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah to see Elizabeth."
And as she bursts open the door of Zacharias' home, and she greets Elizabeth, at the very moment she greets Elizabeth, something remarkable happens. In a very unusual, miraculous way, the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. And leaps for joy in such a way that it delivers a message to Elizabeth. Verse 44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now the Greek word here for joy is not the common everyday joy that we get from some pleasant experience. It's a deeper joy. It's a joy connected with salvation. We might call it salvation joy. The babe leaped in my womb for the joy of salvation. Now, what does that mean? What's going on here? Well, the specialness of this moment is not that the baby moved in Elizabeth's womb. After all, she was in her 6th month, and that's not so unusual. But there are two special things that are happening here. The first is this. In this particular case, Elizabeth, being enlightened by the Holy Spirit, is suddenly, as one commentator puts it, compassed about by special blessing. The veil is rent. The Holy Spirit, he writes, the prophetic spirit of the Old Covenant, seizes her. And she salutes Mary as the mother of the Messiah. Now you have to remember that Mary and Elizabeth haven't talked yet together. They haven't spoken in a long time. All Elizabeth heard was a word of greeting. Elizabeth didn't hear yet Mary's story and Mary's revelation. And yet she knows that Mary is the mother of the Lord Jesus. How can she know that? Well, she knows this from the experience of the unborn child leaping in her womb for salvation joy. And with that leap, the Lord reveals this to Elizabeth. That Mary is also pregnant, and Mary is carrying the Messiah. She the forerunner, Mary the Messiah. But there's a second thing. Elizabeth interprets this action as an expression of the joy experienced by the unborn child in her own womb. The baby in the womb of Elizabeth rejoices at the approach of its incarnate master. And because the Lord brings salvation in him, the baby rejoices with salvation joy. And I know many skeptics may scoff at this, but this is the plain teaching of the Scripture. Elizabeth says, "The babe leaped in my womb for joy." The Spirit of God, miraculously, immediately, works in John the Baptist. Immediately, that's an old theological word that means without means, directly. The work of the Spirit penetrates this unborn baby. It's a miracle. But we get a hint at it already in verse 15 when the angel says to Zacharias that the baby that Elizabeth is going to have shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Even in his mother's womb. You see, the miracle is that already now, in the womb, John is doing the work of the forerunner. He is heralding the Lord Jesus Christ. By the special work of the Spirit, he is enabled to announce to his mother Elizabeth that her Lord is coming to her, while he himself is still in the womb of his mother. The babe leaps for joy
And the Holy Spirit uses that leaping to communicate to Elizabeth, the mother of her Lord has come to her. How could in the world could Elizabeth know that? Well, verse 41, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The babe was filled with the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so what the Holy Ghost did in John the Baptist, he was able to communicate to Elizabeth, and she, filled with the Holy Ghost, believed in this wonderful miracle. And she cries out, whence is this? Whence is this? How can this be? The mother of my Lord coming to me. What a remarkable evidence of Elizabeth's faith. She understands that God is bringing salvation to her through the womb of Mary, through Jesus, the Messiah. And she understands it through her unborn child. Oh, what a contrast between Zacharias and Elizabeth. An angel comes to Zacharias, makes a pronouncement directly from heaven, and he doesn't believe. Elizabeth experiences no angel, only a strange experience in her womb, the leaping of an unborn baby, and she believes. Why such a difference? Well, verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon her. The Holy Spirit illumined her. The Holy Spirit opened her ears. The Holy Spirit opened her understanding. The Holy Spirit made her see with the eyes of faith, and she believed. And that's still the difference today, isn't it? Between people who believe and people who don't believe. When the Spirit is there, when the Spirit applies His Word and His work, and He works faith. You see, the sinner believes, no matter who the preacher is, no matter how gifted or ungifted the preacher is, the sinner believes. The angel comes to Zacharias. He says, I am Gabriel. But Zacharias at that moment doesn't believe. The word of the angel doesn't penetrate. He says, whereby shall I know this? Elizabeth has only an invisible baby who's not able to speak one audible word, but by one leap of salvation, salvation joy, she believes. You see, the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. Still today, God could visit you, my friend, with a mighty angel, with a great preacher, with a famous prophet, but if the Spirit won't fill your heart, open your mind, illumine your understanding, you would not respond in faith. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing. But with the Spirit, everything is possible. So may I ask you, this year, this Advent season, what is your response to the Advent message? Are you filled with the Spirit? Can you continue on without the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, without His saving work? Or are you crying out, give me Jesus, else I die? There's something more here. Elizabeth doesn't only have faith, she confesses her faith. She confesses her faith. She hasn't seen this babe. He hasn't been born yet. He's only recently been conceived. So her eyes, her physical eyes, offer no support. There's no outward means that can give her any assistance. And yet she confesses, notice this, her Lord. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's a confession, isn't it? My Lord. Kyrios. Kyrios. So far, we've come in the story of Luke here. Kyrios always refers to Yahweh, to Jehovah. But suddenly, Elizabeth uses it to refer to Mary's baby. She uses my Lord in the same sense David used it in Psalm 110. Verse 1, literally, my overlord, my ruler, my possessor, the one who owns me,
the one who controls me, the one who saves me.
Someone put it this way. Elizabeth is a step ahead of everyone else in the Christian world, which only later on, and then also by the Holy Ghost, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, would learn to call Jesus Lord. So not only does the babe in Mary's womb possess Elizabeth, but she in turn confesses that she possesses him. He is her Lord. She sees, she experiences a mutual relationship between her and that child conceived in Mary's womb, that little child that is still invisible. Isn't that remarkable? The Messiah owns her, and she owns the Messiah. Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It's handmaiden language. It's servant language. She confesses mutual possession, but it's in a servant attitude. She's not worthy of it, you see. What a wonder this is, that my Lord, my possessor, should come to see me, a handmaiden, my king, my ruler, my Lord. And by saying my Lord, she's saying, I'm willing to be the servant of the fruit of your womb, Mary. I'm willing to serve him. I'm willing to obey him. So you see, here's an old woman, gray in the service of the Lord, and she bows humbly before an unborn Jesus in the womb of his mother, confessing him to be her Lord. That is great faith and great confession. You see, faith doesn't need the support of the eye. We do not need to see to truly believe. Faith is satisfied with the Word. Faith is satisfied with the promise. Faith is satisfied with what God says. What Elizabeth sees in faith, the natural eye cannot discern. Everyone else would have said, Elizabeth, what are you talking about? Your Lord, are you okay, Elizabeth? What do you mean, your Lord? Where is he? How do you know? Show him to me. No one would understand her. But she speaks by faith. Because she's filled with the Spirit. She confesses her faith. And actually, her confession runs deeper yet. She speaks about the mother of her Lord. Think about that word, Lord. That has reference to the glory of this Messiah. She had heard from Zacharias that the Messiah was going to be great, that he was going to be the Lord God of Israel. He was going to be the Son of the Highest. He was going to be a child, but he was also going to be Almighty God. And so she picks up on this, you see, in her confession. And she says, whence is this that the mother of my Lord, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, who also has a mother in his human nature, should come to me? So Elizabeth captures something of the mystery of the two natures of Christ. And who revealed that to her? Well, flesh and blood, of course not. Father, which is in heaven, by the Spirit, revealed it to her. Faith taught her to confess that Mary's expected child is both God and man and belongs to Elizabeth. He is mine, and I am his. And so Elizabeth, being led into the mystery of godliness and of this child by the Spirit, appropriates Christ to herself and confesses her faith in him. And I believe, congregation, that the stunning clarity And the remarkable assurance Elizabeth receives in that moment ought to make every one of us jealous. What a beautiful, encouraging testimony. Encouraging to us still today. Elizabeth gives to us. And what an encouragement to waiting people. You know, all these old, early New Testament waiting saints were such an encouragement. And ought to be still today such an encouragement to us. To waiting people, to Advent people, to people who are longing to know Christ better, or longing to know Him for the first time, or wondering if they really do know Him. What a blessing to waiting people. Zechariah waits, gets blessed. Elizabeth waits, gets blessed. Simeon waits, gets blessed. Anna waits and gets blessed. And you, waiting, needy soul, who are longing for Jesus, panting after Him as a hart pants after the water brooks, you too shall be blessed. God will come, He will not tarry. He's the coming Savior. He's the Advent Savior. The Lord will enable you to find. And so Elizabeth is a happy woman. A very happy woman. She confesses her faith. She appropriates the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. There is joy in John when he leaps in his mother's womb. But there's also joy, salvation joy in Elizabeth's heart. Even to me, He has come. He's my Lord. Oh, what a difference between darkness and light. Between faith and unbelief. Unbelief brings speechlessness. Faith brings confession. Unbelief closes the mouth. Faith opens the mouth. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? All darkness is dispelled. There is light in the Lord. By faith, Elizabeth speaks. By faith, she confesses. By faith, she sings. By faith, she praises God. Have you ever confessed Christ like Elizabeth? No, I'm not asking if you've had exactly the same experience. That's impossible. But have you had the same fruit? Joy in the Lord. Embracing His salvation. Light in your soul. Darkness dispelled. Peace that passes all understanding. And you cried out with all your heart, "My Lord and my God." And you were amazed. And you said, "Whence is this to me, even to me, that the Savior would be born? That a sinner like me would be saved." Oh, joy unspeakable. Then, what do we want to do, congregation? Oh, we want to confess that Savior. We want to confess Him to man. We want to confess Him in church. We want to confess Him at the Lord's Supper. We want to take the cup of salvation and call upon His name with thankful vow. And render Him the praise that is His worthy due. Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord is come to me? Well, this Advent Savior is still willing today to come to any waiting, crying, begging sinner. Though he tarries, he will come. People who believe and who confess are humble people. They are humble people because they understand how little they deserve. Yes, that they deserve less than nothing. They deserve the negative. They deserve death and hell. And therefore, a believer, a true child of God, is someone who is amazed that God would bother with him, that God would work in him, that God would come and visit him, that God would come under the roof of his heart, as it were, speak to him, save him, and bring him salvation joy. It's all a miracle. Faith and humility are Siamese twins. They're inseparable. You see that in the life of the centurion, don't you? The centurion of Capernaum. Remember how that man believed so wonderfully? He sent messengers to Jesus. He said, "Come and heal my servant." He believed Jesus could do that. And Jesus said, "This is great faith." But that man also had great humility. Great humility. He said, "I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Speak but a word, and my servant shall be healed." Well, that's the third fruit of grace, the third mark of grace you find in Elizabeth. She too is extremely, beautifully, simply, humble. And because she's a humble woman, she's not jealous of the younger girl, Mary. She calls Mary blessed. She says in verse 42, "Blessed art thou among women," literally in the Greek, "Oh, the blessedness of her." You see, that's not just Elizabeth's assessment. Remember, she's filled with the Holy Spirit, the verse before says. That's the exclamation of the Holy Spirit speaking through Elizabeth. And Elizabeth does not envy Mary. She's perfectly satisfied with what the Lord gives her and perfectly content with what the Lord gives Mary. And so she says in verse 45, "And blessed is she," that is Mary, "that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told Mary from the Lord." There shall be. She's speaking future tense. You see, Elizabeth is not expressing what Mary believed so much as she is expressing of what Mary will yet come to see and experience and believe. Elizabeth is repeating and endorsing the angel's prophecies about the person, the nature, and the work of the babe in Mary's womb to reassure Mary. And what a reassurance it must have been for Mary. That strange message, that wonderful message, that miraculous message from the angel. Now she hears it again from the lips of Elizabeth. And as soon as Mary hears it, she breaks out, verse 46, into what's called her Magnificat, from the first word in Greek, magnify. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." 46 through 55, she breaks out into this song of praise, reassured by the Holy Spirit speaking through Elizabeth that this is all the work of God, and she will be the bearer of the Messiah. Advent shall become Bethlehem. And all of this leaves Elizabeth perfectly content and humble. She doesn't think, "Well, I'm an older woman. Mary's such a young woman. I would have thought God would have chosen me to be the mother." No, no, no. She's amazed. She has what she has. That she's been given what she's been given. She voluntarily places herself in the background and acknowledges unreservedly and joyfully that her younger relative is to receive much more honor than she will. Elizabeth is not centered on herself. When Mary comes in, she doesn't say, "Look, Mary, I have something to tell you. I have some news to tell you." Before Mary could say a word and start to speak about herself. No, she's so different from so many supposed Christians today who lack humility. For so many today, Christianity is so easy. In their estimation, their experiences are rich. They can instruct others. They know what needs to be done. They know exactly what all problems are with the church, what the church should do, what each believer should do. They can solve everything, no problem. They're able to tell others what they should do, what they shouldn't do, where they should be, what they... Well, they have everything except one thing. Humility. That is what they don't know. They claim to possess faith, but they forget that an essential mark of faith is humility. True faith always gives two things. It always gives high thoughts of God, but also low thoughts self. That's where Elizabeth is. Whence is this to me? To me, poor sinner, unworthy Elizabeth. No, she's not jealous of Mary. She's amazed. God gives her what he gives her. That the mother of my Lord should come to me. She says it twice. Whence to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me. She's humble. She's in the same frame of mind as the centurion. The same frame of mind as her son John the Baptist would be in later years when Jesus comes to him to be baptized by him. And he says, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And again, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, if you wonder if you have true faith, this is the question to ask yourself. Are you amazed that the Lord would come to you? To such a sinner. To someone so unworthy. With so much indwelling sin. With so much still wrong with you. Is this the language of your heart? Whence is this? That the Lord would come to me. Can it really be? You believe, but you're amazed even as you believe. So unfit, so unworthy. You see, that's what God does in faith. Faith is not just an easy thing. Oh well, I'm going to believe. I'm going to repent and believe and now everything is well. Faith is a surrender. Faith is a humiliation. Faith gives all back to the Lord as a sinner. Natural man won't do that. Elizabeth shows the fruit of real faith. Real faith is personal. Personal faith, personal humility. It's not general truths about sin and grace. There are so many people today, and we fear some also in our midst, who talk about general things. Say, well, you have to experience true religion. They say, oh yes, yes, I've repented, I've believed, everything's well. But is it personal? Where did you repent? What happened when you repented? How did you become a sinner before God? When did you believe? What happened? How do you know Christ? What does he look like? Tell me about him. Tell me how he was made precious to you. And sometimes such people have nothing to say because they don't know the me and the my. Whence is this? Come to me, my Lord. It's personal. That's what we need, a personal relationship with God. No, I'm not speaking about something mystical. A personal relationship, however, is necessary through the Word. The Lord reveals himself through the Word, by the Spirit, to make real, vital, living Christianity. We must know that congregation. We must know personally conviction of sin, personally being emptied of all my own righteousness, personally applying to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally. Of being humbled. Do you know that? Do you know that me and that my relationship to God? Boys and girls, sometime perhaps you've heard me compare it to two roads coming to an intersection. One road is road of necessity. The other road I call the road of impossibility. You see, what the Holy Spirit does is he brings us to that intersection in one way or another in our lives, time and time again, where we can't do without the Lord. It's necessary. And yet where it seems impossible that the Lord would have mercy upon such a one as we are, so unworthy. Whence is this that the Lord can come to me? Impossibility. Yet I must have him. He must be my Lord. I cannot do without him. Necessity. That's where Elizabeth was. She needed the Lord. And yet it was amazing that the Lord would come to her.
But you see, it's at that intersection of impossibility and necessity that we meet the Lord. There the Lord visits us. There the Lord brings us. There the Lord visits us. There the Lord assures us. There we meet the Advent Savior. And He's the answer. He's the way in which impossibility and necessity can come together. In Jesus, who came to suffer and die. In Jesus, the God-man. The one who became humble, truly humble, to make us humble. The one who came low to save us. He's the one upon which we rely. He's the one upon which our impossibility and our necessity becomes reality. My Lord. My salvation. My salvation joy. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? See your life. I don't ask, would you like to know Him better? Of course, every believer would like to do that. But have you met Him? Have you met God in the face of Jesus Christ? Has He ever become your Advent Savior? Is He now? Is He every day the coming Savior for your soul? The one who you long for? The one who, when you miss, your life is empty? On whom are you relying? And if you are not relying on Jesus, who are you relying on? What are you relying on? How are you going to meet God without Jesus? Please don't deceive yourself. There's no way to God but by Jesus. And we must know Jesus in a real and personal way through the Word wrought by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is by faith, but not a shallow, flippant faith. It's a faith that casts my entire being on God, to trust in Him alone. It says in holy amazement, whence is this that my Lord comes to me? Those of you who are saved, who know this miracle of grace, I pray God that you may never, never lose the miraculousness of this grace. That you may always feel, even this Advent season, something of the wonder that God would visit you. That it would again humble you, not just once, but 1,000 times. Why me, Lord? Why would my Lord come to me? Cry out, friend. Again and again in amazement. Whence is this that the Lord would again come and speak to such an unworthy one as I am? Amen.